Okay, let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to worship you, to honor you, to bless your name, because you are worthy of all honor and glory and blessing. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the revelation of his gospel, the revelation of the truth of salvation. We thank you for the work that he did to save all his people from their sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who testifies of this truth. Lord, I pray now for help as I go into your word, that I may speak that which is faithful and true about you and what Christ has accomplished for us. Lord, may you help me for the sake of your name and for the sake of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Today we are back in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We just got done with Hebrews 10. And now we hop into the hall of faith, the hall of faith, and hear the discussion of faith. And we are going to work our understanding, our teaching from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 to 6. This is what the writer of Hebrews recorded for us in Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. He says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And that is the word of the Lord. But as I had indicated earlier, we are not going to work much testimony of Noah in this message, but that will be for next time. And for our title, we have a long title, unusual title, but that should not be surprising if you know anything about how I preach. It's verse 1. Our title is Hebrews verse 1, but if you want a condensed one, it is "The Evidence of Things Unseen." The evidence of things unseen, or the evidence of things not seen. The Holy Spirit now takes us to the appropriate response, the only appropriate response to all things that have been discussed from chapter 1 to 10 of Hebrews. And this is important because it takes us into the subject of faith and its content. Because many speak of faith, but their faith is missing out on the major contents of what God says is faith. Faith has content. Faith has content. The content of faith with respect to salvation is what God calls faith. I'll give you an example. It is like one who sells you a chicken sandwich. But when you open the sandwich, you learn very quickly, you realize, you see that the chicken patty is not there. There's no lettuce, there's no sauce, there's nothing there but the bun, essentially lacking all the contents of what makes a chicken sandwich a sandwich. The faith of the gospel has very specific content because it speaks of very specific realities, unseen realities, because the life of the saved exists in unseen realities, having been accomplished by the Savior who is nowhere to be seen. This is what the writer of Hebrews has said in Hebrews 10:38. Let's backtrack for a minute to Hebrews 10, verse 38. The writer said, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." They just shall live by faith. They shall live by faith. That leaves you with no other option of living before God. You live by faith in contrast to living by law keeping. They shall live, the just, the righteous shall live, shall possess eternal life by and through faith in the unseen realities. They just live in another realm which is guided by faith. Their life is entrusting the unseen things that God has accomplished and spoken in Christ. The matter of the gospel with respect to the believer is faith. Obedience to faith, not obedience to the law. This is a very important distinction. Obedience to faith. Obedience to faith is obedience to God. It is obedience to Christ. And there's no other way to obey God than through faith. And the writer of Hebrews here is drawing from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Because these Hebrew Christians have been under the law, and they, like the people of Habakkuk, were undergoing persecution. The people of Habakkuk were undergoing persecution by their own leadership in Israel, and even more, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, who were about to come and attack them. So this is where they are. They have been under the law, and they're still attracted to it, or some of its elements, and the contrast continues to be made and is necessary to continuously be made, that the true believer does not seek to live, does not seek to be justified, does not seek to be sanctified or to please God by their own law keeping, by their own obedience to the law, but by the obedience to faith. The true believer lives, even in this life, by faith alone. And that means looking to the invisible Christ. Let us hear the arguments from the text of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's nothing called now faith, Mr. Copeland. There's nothing called yesterday, now, or tomorrow faith. There's only faith in the gospel sense, under discussion. When God speaks of faith and salvation, he means faith that respects Christ and his work. So now here is used as a conjunction, not as an adjective of faith. The now is used as a conjunction, which means to connect, to bridge the arguments that have been laid out in the previous chapter to define what the writer means by the just shall live by faith. So how does the Holy Spirit define faith? The Holy Spirit says faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is the side A of faith. It is the substance. It is the matter. It is the content. It is the weight, the assurance of things hoped for. So what do we establish by faith? We establish that faith has to have substance. You can't just say your faith is weak. Weak about what? Weak for what? Faith is not an empty plastic bag. Faith is not an empty plastic bag. It has substance. But the substance is not in the person who is believing or who is faithing, but in the object of that faith. The substance of faith comes in the object of faith, not in the one who is believing. Colossians 2:17 says, the law had the shadow of things, but the substance, the reality, the content of it was in Christ. Christ is the substance. Here, Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the things that are the substance of faith are in Christ, and they respect his salvation. Faith is not just in things like whether, like money or a car or a promotion, like what all these word of faith people are telling people, and telling people a lie. They name it and claim it the prosperity gospel foolishness. These are all things that perish. You can't have faith in things that perish, because the things that perish have nothing to do with your salvation, nothing to do with your standing before God. Whether you have them or don't have them is not the matter of the gospel. That is not the content of faith. If something perishes, then it is not a matter of faith. It is not what the Holy Spirit calls faith. The substance of saving faith is that which looks to Christ. Christ alone is the substance of true faith. This is what the just looks to and hopes in. They just have a hope. Their hope is grounded on things that have substance, and that substance is Christ. The sinner left to themselves are an empty shell, an earthen vessel with no substance. The sinner has no substance of themselves. The just should know and believe the substance of Christ and Christ alone. But the things that they hope for are things invisible, things not seen by the naked eye. Faith sees the invisible. It sees things that the natural eye cannot see, things that the natural reason cannot see. It sees invisible things. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that? That's the side B of faith. Side A of faith is the substance. And that substance is invisible. The evidence of things not seen. If the things that people say is evidence of their faith are visible, then they are not the subject of this kind of faith. They are still in unbelief. They are unbelievers of the gospel. Faith evidences things that are there but are invisible. Understand me? So what are the things? Christ is the substance and the reality of faith. What is the substance of Christ? That he is the Son of God, by whom all things were created and are held together. Christ, the God-man, the express image and glory of the invisible God, the only mediator between God and man, who has become high priest of a different and a higher order, the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, with the power of an endless life, the Christ who came and died, who offered himself without spot to God, and who by his one offering perfected forever those who are the sanctified. This Christ has established a new and better covenant in his blood. This Christ does not repeat anything that he came to do for salvation, because he perfected all things. His blood sanctifies and justifies forever and completely. His blood has opened the way into the heavenly holy of holies. And this is where Christ is seated, because he finished the work of purification of sin. He made an end to the purification of sin. He finished the paging of our sins. That is the substance of faith and the evidence of things not seen. Faith looks to the indicatives of salvation. The indicatives are the things that God, that Christ, that the Holy Spirit have done and are doing to accomplish the salvation of the sinner. True faith is grounded in the indicatives, not in the commands, not in the exhortations, not in the imperatives. Because the indicatives are invisible. The indicatives of salvation are invisible. The indicatives respect God. They respect Christ. The imperatives are about what you and I do. They can be the basis of your confidence. So the true believer has not seen Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who believes without seeing." But what are some of the things that have not been seen by the believer? The believer has not seen that God has canceled all their sin. There's no paper that has been signed that you can go to the museum, to the Smithsonian Museum, and see a paper with God's signature. The believer cannot see that God has sanctified and justified them. Faith does not cause justification by itself or of itself. Rather, it is the evidence of the unseen realities of the sinner's justification and sanctification before God. The believer sees this by faith. They see the testimony that God does not remember their sins anymore. They see that they have been perfected forever. That understanding cannot be arrived at by feeling or experience, but by the hearing and teaching of faith. You can't feel your way into this kind of understanding. You need to be taught of God. You need faithful teaching by the Holy Spirit. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God about Christ, who is the word of God, come in the flesh. Preaching the gospel is and should expose the substance of invisible things. I need you to hear me clearly. To preach the gospel means to teach, to expose the things that are invisible, invisible with respect to the work of Christ. Many say, let us use the gospel for marriage and business and our finances and to raise godly children, whatever that means. But that is missing the understanding of faith and the gospel. And actually, it ends up being deception, because a lot of people are still deceived about Christ, even though they claim to know Christ. Jesus did not die for people to make money. Jesus did not die for people to get married and to make peace in people's marriages. That is not what he came to do. He came to accomplish salvation for his people. He came to be the ransom price for his people, to make the redemption, to reconcile them to God. So the writer of Hebrews goes to illustrate his point, to say this is how all the Old Testament saints, whom they have revered as their forefathers, had lived. This is how they related to God. They related to God not by their good works, not their obedience, certainly not to the law, but through the principle of faith. Faith is an important principle to the proper understanding of who God is, Christ and his salvation. One cannot understand God by doing things. They understand God only by faith, by believing God's own testimony, God's own proposition of how he has ordered things and who he is. Faith is the only line and principle that connects the sinner who is a believer to God in a way that pleases him. Faith is the only principle, is the only way to connect with God in a way that pleases him, in a way that is acceptable to him. So what has happened before by this principle? What has happened? Hebrews 11 verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, by believing, the elders of the Old Testament obtained a good report, a good testimony. From who? Who was the teacher? From God. What good testimony? What is a good testimony before God? Is it a testimony of all the wonderful and good things that people do? Their faithfulness in the things that they do in life? No, hear this, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. There's but one way to obtain a good testimony before God, and it is not by doing. It is not by and through law keeping. Why? Why is it impossible to get a good testimony from God by law keeping? Galatians 3 verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. the law is not of faith. The man who does the law shall live by the doing of all parts of the law. They shall now approach God based on their own doing of the law, their own satisfaction of the law, their own payment to the law to meet God's justice. They can't do the law, they can't speak the law, and then try to seek refuge under Christ when their ship is sinking. You can't be in Christ and then go back to the law, and then when you see that you are failing, you go back to Christ. It doesn't work. The man who does them shall live by them. The man who puts themselves under any form of law keeping shall live by them. And if this is what men and women call antinomianism, which means to be against God's law, then they are still blinded to the truth of the gospel. This is not about antinomianism. This is a matter of death or life. This is a matter of salvation. This is about the truth of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. My friends, you can't hula hoop with the law and not die. You cannot be hula hooping with the law and not die. The noise and false charge of antinomianism are from those who are not yet converted and are yet to be made children, as Jesus said. The law operates by the principle of doing, the principle of the flesh. And that principle causes one thing that God hates. It causes men and women to boast. The flesh causes men and women to boast before God. Any feigned law-keeping causes men and women to boast before God. Romans 3, 27 to 28 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Why exclude boasting, God? Why do you even want to exclude boasting? What is the principle? What is the law that excludes boasting 100%? God wants to exclude boasting because he knows his creation, that we are masters of boasting. Even kids, when they are still by very little, as soon as they are able to talk, they're like, okay, I put my shoes by myself. Oh, daddy, I put my shoes by myself. By myself. Right there, boasting already. By what law? What is the principle by which boasting is excluded? Is it of works? No, but by the law of faith. By the principle of faith. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying by the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith, alone, apart from the deeds of the law, apart from the deeds of the flesh, apart from our own goodness. If you are justified by faith, then of necessity, you are sanctified by faith too. If you are justified by the blood of Christ, then of necessity, you have to be sanctified by the blood of Christ too. Otherwise, we are not going by the principle of faith alone. Faith alone is necessary because God won't have anyone to boast. Now, both sanctification and justification are found in the invisible things. And all the invisible things come to the believer by grace alone. You will never get a good testimony from God by doing the law. It is only by believing the content that he has spoken about Christ, the content of invisible things. that one gets a good report. And that to say the Old Testament saints were saved the same way as the New Testament saints. Through faith in Christ, looking to his faithfulness. No matter how dimly they believed, but they looked to Christ. There's only one way for God to make a sinner righteous. I'm going to repeat that. There's only one way for God to make a sinner righteous, and that is by the non-imputation of their sin to them and the free imputation of Christ's righteousness to them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. That is God's only way of making a sinner righteous. When God does not impute your sin to you, he also imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. They come together. God does not say, I'm not going to impute your sin and leave you there. He also imputes the righteousness of Christ in the same transaction. So the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints were both made righteous by and through the same principle of non-imputation of their sin and imputation of righteousness. God imputes, he reckons salvation through faith. Faith that looks to Christ. Faith that sees things that are invisible as if they are. If you should have a good testimony before God, it shall come only through faith. But many think that faith alone is not enough. Yes, your faith will never be enough if it is looking to both the visible and the invisible. One eye in the sky and the other on the navel, doing some navel gazing. Especially with all this lockdown and stay-at-home stuff. To deny the sufficiency of faith alone is to deny the sufficiency of Christ alone, of the cross alone, of grace alone. Faith is more authentic. Faith is superior to what we see with the naked eyes. Because what we see is only a product of the work of the invisible. We have some teaching here. Pay attention. All true reality is not in the visible. Job's situation could not be understood without God allowing us to peer into the invisible. The invisible is the engine room of all the reality that comes to pass. That's the control room. The invisible. Everything that happens on the face of the earth in all of creation is happening because it's coming from the control room, which is invisible. And so the writer says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So this is what the writer means by verse 3. He is making a connection between the visible and the invisible. He wants the believers to see the reality and significance of faith in the context of salvation. And so he gives them an example to illustrate his point. He says, consider all the visible world in its vastness, in its greatness. And guess what? It did not bring itself to existence, and neither is it self-sustaining. Rather, it was framed by the word of God. The word of God, who is the Son, is he who upholds all things by the word of his power. Thus, these things that you see with your eyes. We're not made of things which are visible. So what does that tell you about the invisible? The invisible is the source, is the power. It is the cause and sustainer of all things visible. Thus, the just do not put their hope in the visible, as the Hebrew Christians were beginning to do. They were beginning to want to go back to the visible tabernacle, to the visible temple, to the visible priesthood, to the visible sacrifices. The visible is greater than the invisible. They just look to the invisible things for their hope of salvation, because the invisible is greater, is better, it is perfected. The visible, even with its vastness, testifies of something greater than itself. This is why you don't mess around with faith. The law speaks of the visible, the flesh, the lesser things. Faith, on the other hand, speaks of the invisible God. That's the point. That's the issue. That is what is being argued. The invisible is speaking about God himself. That's where everything is happening. He is the source and cause of all things, even salvation. So what happened with the elders who got a report with God? Verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, a better sacrifice than Cain, his brother. Let us hear the story from Genesis 4, verses 1 to 5. Let us go to Genesis 4, verses 1 to 5. Moses records for us and says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and this is what happened with that knowledge. And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Pay attention to the differences. Abel, the second born, was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And his elder brother Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a man who worked with his hands, a man who lived by the product of his own sweat, of his own works, and sought to use them for a standing before God. Verse 3, and in the process of time, still in Genesis 4, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his hands, the ground that was cursed by God. He brought the fruit of his hands from the ground that was cursed. What did Abel, the second brother, do? Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Abel brought what? Pay attention to this. This is very, very important teaching. What did Abel bring? Abel brought three things before the Lord. He brought the firstborn. Right there, pay attention. He brought the firstborn. Number two, of his flock. And number three, and their fat. And we are told that God respected God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, why did God accept or respect the offering of Abel? For many reasons. Number one, because he was the second born. Abel was the second born. He was the younger brother. The younger brother is he who offers the sacrifices or sacrifice that pleases God. Judah was the younger brother of Levi, as Abel was the younger brother of Cain. Judah Christ follows after Levi the law. Judah is the one who comes right after Levi, as Abel comes right after Cain. It is Judah who is Christ who makes the offering that is acceptable to God, as is Abel, the younger brother, who makes the offering that is acceptable to God. Understand that? So Christ is the one who made the sacrifice that God accepted, as the younger brother of Levi. And those of the law, the sacrifices of the law, the sacrifices of the Levites, like those of Cain, the older brother, were rejected. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, because those were offerings of the older brother of Levi. Number two point, why the sacrifice of Abel was accepted. Abel was accepted because he was a keeper of the sheep. He was a type of Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep. Abel was accepted because he offered the firstborn of his flock. The firstborn. That's very purposeful. The Holy Spirit did not put that in there to just put it in there. The firstborn is speaking to Christ, who was the firstborn of God, the preeminent one, the only begotten Son of God, to be offered by God. Abel's sacrifice was in keeping with God's way of sacrifice, with God's way of doing salvation. And number three, Abel offered that which had blood in it, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin and there's no acceptance. So Abel was accepted in the sacrifice that typified Christ and his death, which is the subject of Hebrews. Number four, Abel offered the firstborn. Abel offered the firstborn with his fat. Why the fat? Why would the Holy Spirit want you to know that the sacrifice that Abel offered had fat in it? The fat spoke to abundance. You are not going to get fat from a malnourished, sickly, poorly fed animal or anything. That is why you see that the milk of hooded seals is 60% fat, and their babies are also fat. You get chubby with just one glass of seal's milk, whereas human beings' milk is only 2-3% fat. So the fat speaks to abundance. It speaks to the richness of the sacrifice, the riches and glory of Christ. Christ was not some sickly, malnourished sacrifice to God. He was rich. He became poor that he would make us rich. Christ was rich. So that's what the fat is speaking to. God wants to see the richness, that fat, that substance, the righteousness, the holiness that is in Christ Jesus as the offering to him for sin. That is what he accepts as sacrifice. Not the skimmed milk of our self-righteousness. Skimmed milk, 2%. That's what skimmed milk is. 2% fat. God is not looking for your righteousness that only has 2% of fat. He wants to see the richness of the fat that is in Christ Jesus. And when you are grilling and you have meat that is rich in fat, you want to burn up the grill. You want to burn up the grill. And so that's what God wants to see on his altar of sacrifice. The fat of Christ, his righteousness, his holiness, being a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. That's the testimony of Abel. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Cain brought his offering from that which he had plowed with his own hands. Cain preached works righteousness, works salvation, salvation which did not have blood in it, salvation that did not have a victim that would die in his place, which Abel had. Abel had a representative. Abel had an innocent victim to represent him. Abel was doing salvation God's way, Christ's way. The people who came to Jesus in Matthew 7:21-22, saying, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name, do many wonderful things in your name? They came with a sacrifice without blood, my friends. A lot of preachers who come and say, oh, because they were just disobedient people. No, that's a lie. It's because they don't understand the gospel argument. They're not reading the story with gospel eyes. These people in Matthew 7:21-22, they came with a sacrifice without blood. They came with a sacrifice of the works of their own hands. They said nothing about the sacrifice from the first flock of the sheep of God. Nothing about Christ, the firstborn from the sheep of God, Christ Jesus. They said nothing about him, only about the harvest. Yes, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Yes, both Cain and Abel were religious. They spoke of God, like a lot of people do, especially in the wake of this coronavirus. Everybody is saying God, God, God. People saying Jesus, Jesus, even grace, grace. People being religious. But not all religious people are bringing the sacrifice that is blood. What do we see? We see here two different testimonies of salvation, two kinds of people. We see two testaments at play, the old and the new. We see two offerings at play, one that is accepted and the other that is rejected. Those who bring the sacrifice of Cain get angry when God rejects their sacrifice. When we tell them that their deeds, the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified. So, if the believer is to have the testimony of acceptance by God, he has to come in the company not of Cain, but of Abel. Abel had in his offering the substance of things, not sin, the invisible things in Christ. Abel's sacrifice looked to Christ. God respected it. God honored it. He accepted it and deemed Abel a righteous man. And so the believer can only be accepted by what sacrifice they bring. And they have that sacrifice in Christ, which God has accepted. And that's the substance of things not seen. The evidence of things hoped for. Verse 5 of Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He was translated into heaven. Let's go to Genesis 5:24 and hear the story. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked by God as a just man. How? Because he believed in the invisible. Enoch pleased God. How did Enoch please God? Verse 6 of Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch pleased God one way, the only way, and that by faith. Any other way is impossible. Without faith, faith in the things that have been spoken of Christ, it is impossible to please God. There's no pleasing God apart from faith. There's no righteousness, there's no holiness, there's no salvation apart from faith. So what was the result of Enoch's faithful walk with God? He did not see death. What does that mean? It means he did not come into judgment. Enoch did not come into judgment. John 11:25-26. Jesus speaking to Martha on account of the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha said, well, I know I shall see my brother in the resurrection. Jesus says, well, the resurrection is here, my sister. The future has invaded the present. I am it. I am the resurrection and the life that is true eschatology. The appearance of Christ, the last Adam, the eschatos Adam, that's true eschatology. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The one who believes in Christ shall live. The one who believes in Christ shall live, even though they may die. Even though they may die of this virus, they shall live. The virus has nothing on them. The virus is not God's condemnation of those who believe. The believer has already passed from condemnation, as we shall hear again from the words of Jesus. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, my friends? Do you believe this testimony of the Son of Man, the Son of God? Whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. That's the testimony of the invisible. That's the testimony of Christ. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, trust this. You can bank this. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. The one who hears and believes in him has everlasting life. They possess eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The true believer, the one who beholds the invisible things, has passed from death unto life, they shall not come into the judgment. That's faith. That's the truth that will steady your rocking boat, that will steady these contrary winds that are blowing. So if Enoch did not see death, guess what? He believed in Christ. Enoch passed from death unto life because he pleased God by faith. And that has not changed. You, my friends, have to believe in God if you're going to pass from death unto life. So what is the Holy Spirit saying in this text? He's saying faith in the invisible Christ. And his work is the substance and the hope of the true believer. And they who have such faith are the just. These are they who peer and see the power of the invisible God. They even comprehend, they understand that the visible world came from the invisible God, not from the Big Bang and then the yucky primordial soup. You're not going to get anything from some soup. It's not going to happen. Soup is not going to self-organize itself into a human being who has a mind and reason and conscience. It's not going to happen. That's falsehood. That's deception. All things come from the invisible God. So it is they who, like the Old Testament saints, receive a good report, a good scorecard from God that they are righteous. It is they who, like Abel, bring the sacrifice of Christ that God has accepted. The true believer brings the blood of Christ alone as sacrifice for righteousness and holiness. And when that happens, guess what? Like Enoch, they shall not see death. They've passed from death unto life, as Jesus said. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So why is it impossible to please God by anything that anybody could do? Because one has to believe that he is. If one has to come to him, to be saved by him, to be made just by him, for them to get a good report from him, they have to believe that he is the invisible one. He is the complete and perfect one, the glorious one. He is the sufficient one in himself, therefore sufficient in salvation. Sufficient in the salvation of the sinner. His grace is sufficient because he is. His salvation perfect and cannot be lost because he is in himself, self-sufficient. God has worked salvation to show his isness. Only God is, my friends. There's nothing that is but God alone. Only God is. Of him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is means Christ is. It means Christ is complete in himself. And we are complete in him. We are complete in his isness. God is means Christ has become all things for the sinner. Christ has become their wisdom from God by his doing. We are in Christ Jesus, who has become our wisdom from God, our righteousness, sanctification, and righteousness. Because Christ is, God is, the fullness of the God that dwells in Christ in bodily form. Therefore, my friends, to condition salvation on the sinner, and what they do is to say God is not sufficient when he is. God has stipulated that one cannot come to him who has a low opinion of him. They have to believe that he is, not gymnastics here. They have to believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does he reward them with? God rewards all his people with the invisible things, with Christ, his righteousness, his salvation, his eternal life, all heavenly blessings in Christ. God rewards his people by bringing them to behold of the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Those who diligently seek him are not the freewheelers, those who condition salvation on themselves and the things that they are doing, the things that they stop doing. The freewheelers are not diligently seeking him because they still talk about themselves. They don't talk about the easiness of Christ, the completeness of Christ. They talk about their power, their will, their choosing. They are causing their own salvation. But those who have been made just and perfected by his grace, who have been made children and have been converted, are they who diligently seek him. The just diligently seek him. They seek Christ. They seek him because he is invisible. You can't seek that which is not invisible. And God, who is faithful, will reward them for causing them to seek his salvation, his Christ, and his glory. Understand that? Let's hear this from Noah. I thought I was not going to have enough strength to do Noah, so let's see what the Lord will give me. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By the same faith, the faith of looking and trusting in unseen things, Noah was declared a righteous man. What was the context of that? Genesis 6, 5 to 9. Let's go there and read. Moses records and says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord saw that men and women were not getting better. Their wickedness was great. Their wickedness was great. Men and women who did not have TV, no internet, no cars, no planes, and yet men were still wicked, that God had to do something about it. What did God see? He saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Pay attention to that. Every intent, every thought was bent towards doing evil continually. Not some of the time, but continually. That is the natural state of all men and women. Such cannot generate faith by themselves. Such cannot come to Christ. Such cannot choose Christ. It is impossible. The intent of the hearts of men is bent towards evil, not towards good. God is he who has to come and unbend that intent towards faith, towards good. When God unbends the heart towards faith, then repentance happens. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This is anthropomorphic language. That is language humanizing God to make him accessible to human understanding. But we're told that God was displeased by the sin of men, but he was not surprised. Some who call themselves or are called open thieves will take such an expression of God repenting to say, see, God does not know the future. God does not ordain everything. God does not know everything. He didn't know that man would sin, so he had to learn that later as it unfolded. But that is not a position that we can take or accept, given everything else that we know that has been revealed by God about himself. For instance, Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Balaam said to Balak, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God changes not. And that means he does not learn or increase in knowledge. Otherwise, he is not God. Perfection does not admit of improvement. Otherwise, it is not perfection. You cannot improve on perfection. You cannot fill a cup that is already full without emptying what is already in there. All knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are from him. There is nothing that God learns from men or from the angels. God does not have a library where he goes to study. God does not have a pen to write things lest he forgets. God does not have a computer and some storage devices to store his files lest he forgets. God has never had a science lab to perform experiments to see what works and what does not work, to see how the coronavirus behaves and how to make an antibiotic or antiviral treatment if these things would get out of control. And there's nothing that man knows that does not have its source from God himself. There's no knowledge of anything outside of God. No man will know their name without God causing them to. There's no knowledge of nothing unless God grants it. Consciousness of being, awareness of being, knowledge and perception of self comes from God, not from man. Colossians 2:1-3, Paul says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. My friends, you need to understand. You need to understand the knowledge of the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. So the sin of man even in the days of Noah, the sin of men, even the sin of Adam, was not a surprise to God. It was part of the mystery that was hidden in the wisdom and knowledge of God, to be revealed later by the appearance of Christ. Paul said of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age are coming to nothing, my friends. Don't put trust in them. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There was the wisdom of God that was hidden in the sin of men. I do not believe at all that sin happened by accident in God's lab, as may have happened with this coronavirus in some lab somewhere in China. Hear this again from Paul. And this wisdom God ordained, God determined when. Paul says before the ages, before Adam was created, before nothing was created, the wisdom for our glory, and that means our salvation in Christ, which God was then preaching with the sin of men, even in the days of Noah. Salvation in Christ assumed sin. The glory of Christ assumed our salvation from sin. The mystery of Christ, our salvation, assumed sin. Sin was always part of the plot, because the cross was always God's plot of human salvation. So in Noah, we see God's mystery of salvation being preached, anticipating its true revelation by the appearance of Christ. So we hear this in verse 7 of Genesis 5. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So God comes and says, I'm going to wipe out everyone from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace, verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that tell us about Noah? It tells us that Noah also had the same evil inclination as the rest who died. But Noah found grace. Noah did not look for grace. He did not ask for grace. He did not choose grace. Grace was brought to him. Grace found Noah. Finding grace means God brought grace to Noah. God did not deal with Noah according to his sins. Noah was a sinner. He found grace. God did not impute his sins to him as he did with the others who perished. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That is what verse 8 did to him. He found grace. Noah was a just man because of grace, was perfect man because of grace, and walked with God because of grace. And that means God caused Noah to be all those things. Otherwise, Noah was also going to perish with the rest. Understand me? From Genesis chapter 6 to 9, we hear of God's instructions to Noah and how he was to build an ark. and what he was going to gather with himself in the ark. His family, the animals in their pairs, the instructions to build the ark and what was going to happen afterwards. And God made a covenant with Noah that was binding to Noah and his family. And this was a covenant of grace. If Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, this had to be a covenant of grace. Genesis 6, 17 to 18. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. God was going to bring the flood waters as judgment. But Noah and his family were to be safe in the ark that had been made according to God's instructions. Pay attention to that. So what was the conclusion of the flood in Genesis 7:23? Moses says, so he, that is God, destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So what was the mystery of the gospel that was hidden? As Paul said to us earlier, God meant to divide the righteous from the wicked by the flood waters, by the judgment. The righteous are they who found grace in his eyes. God came to a single man and gave him the knowledge of his salvation, a single man and his family, and gave him the knowledge of salvation. The single man, Christ Jesus, and his family is he who has the knowledge of salvation. Noah carries a dual testimony, the testimony of a sinner who was made righteous and perfect by God's grace, but also the man who is the new man, the second man, the new head of all humanity. Noah was the new head of all of humanity after Adam. And so Noah was a type of Christ, in that all humanity that was redeemed from the flood waters of judgment were in him as the head. So Noah took all his family with him into the ark, as Christ took all his family with him into the ark in himself. But the ark was not just a vessel. The ark was to carry those who were put into it by God and to deliver them safely after the flood. The ark had to go through the judgment of the flood waters. So the ark was a type of Christ. Christ is the ark into which the believer was put into by God's election, also anticipating the coming judgment. Noah's family were not spared of the judgment. Pay attention to that. Noah's family were not spared of the judgment. They were not spared of the flood waters. They just did not feel the judgment. They went through the judgment in another vessel. They went through the judgment in another vessel. God did not take Noah and his family and put them in some island somewhere where there was no water or somewhere in the desert. No, he took them into the ark and they went through judgment in the vessel. So the believer was judged in Christ. That's where I'm going with this. The believer was judged in Christ. They were judged in another. We were put in Christ. We died with him and resurrected with him. We do not feel the judgment and will never feel the judgment because Christ, our ark, absorbed the waters of God's judgment for us in union with him. To be saved, my friends, means to be in the ark. To be saved means to be in Christ. it doesn't mean that the sinner stops sinning and they become nice and decent people before God necessarily. Yes, we should be those things. We should strive to be those things. But the difference maker in salvation is whether one was put in the ark that went through God's judgment or not. Romans 6:3-11. Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." God, by the Holy Spirit, brings the sinner into union with Christ's death and resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The believer was always in Christ. God chose them and put them in Christ before the foundation of the world. God sees them in Christ. They were united together in the likeness of his death and also in the likeness of his resurrection. So Noah and his family went into the ark during the flood and then came out of the ark after the flood waters had subsided. Noah's family died and were buried in the ark in a picture and were resurrected when they came out of the ark. They came out of the ark when God commanded them to come out of the ark. And the ark, we are told, rested on the mountains of Ararat. And that is Christ, the ark, resting on Mount Calvary after he finished the work of absorbing the turbulent waters of God's judgment, God in having restrained the waters. The waters were then decreasing continually because God's wrath had been satisfied in the picture of Christ on Mount Calvary. So the ark rested on Mount Ararat because it's only on Mount Calvary that the wrath of God is satisfied. Knowing this verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died with and in Christ is free from sin. And that means they are free from condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in the ark. Noah and his family were free from sin, not because they stopped being sinners, as we know what happened afterwards with Noah and his daughter. They were free from sin. They were free from condemnation because they were in the ark. No condemnation for those who are in the ark, who are with and in Noah, who are with and are in Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we entered into the ark with Noah, we would have lived with Noah after the judgment. So the believer died with Christ and thus shall live with him, because Christ ever lives. Those with Noah came out alive, and so all believers will come out alive. None will perish. All those with Noah came out alive out of the judgment to say none is lost of those who are in Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Christ, having died and resurrected, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And that means sin and death also have no dominion over those who are in Christ. It does not mean that the believer does not sin anymore. but that in being in Christ, God has removed them from the judgment and condemnation of sin. This is a legal status of the believer because of their union with Christ. This is not talking about the experience of sinning or not sinning. The category is a legal status. This is who the sinner is now because of their being united in Christ or with Christ. Verse 10 and 11, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pay attention to that. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The believer has to reckon themselves as having died to sin in the death of Christ, died to the realm where sin has power to kill and condemn. The believer is supposed to see themselves in Christ, in the experience of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ, and the new status they have that God has freely bestowed on them by reason of having found grace in his sight, reason of having been united with Christ, who is the ark, and having reason with him. That is the substance and evidence of things not seen. That is true faith. So the writer of Hebrews comes and says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was warned of the judgment to come, was warned of things not seen, as we do today, and he moved with godly fear to prepare the ark as had been instructed him, even preaching the gospel of righteousness. As we preach it today, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, the salvation of only and all those that were in him. By this he condemned the world, because salvation, my friends, happens in the context of judgment. Where there is justification, there is also condemnation. Condemnation is the side B of justification. Justification, side A, condemnation, side B. And that is why on the cross, Jesus was right in between the two thieves as the mediator of life to one thief and mediator of condemnation to the other thief. So Noah became an heir of the righteousness, which was of what? Which was according to faith. Which was according to things that are not seen, the invisible things. Noah and his household became heirs immediately of the new world to themselves. Noah and his family had the new world. The whole earth belonged to them after the flood, as a picture of Christ, who is the heir of the new creation, with all those who are in him and with him, the new creation that he inaugurated and ushered in by his blood, by his death, by his appearance, and his resurrection. So the writer of Hebrews is saying what? He's saying, consider all these elders from the Old Testament. This is how they got a good report from God. They got a good scorecard. They got a good report by believing God. They got a good report by the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness that is by doing nothing. The righteousness that beholds or sees the invisible things. So here is the order again. The invisible is greater. It is real. It is more real than the visible. It is the source and cause of all things visible. It is the only cause of salvation. If you are seeing it with your own eyes, then it is not the cause of your righteousness. The invisible things are in Christ, who is the invisible ark, the true vessel of God's salvation. True faith looks to the invisible Christ, the invisible God, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And anything that is not of faith is what? It is sin, my friends. Anything that is not of faith is sin. And guess what? The law is not of faith. Thus, no sinner can ever please God by doing the law. It doesn't matter if they say they are doing it for sanctification. The attempts to do the law only prove that they are sinners, worthy of condemnation. And so we see the testimony of the righteousness of Abel, who brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, because it looked to the mystery of the invisible Son of God, the invisible Christ, whose blood was to be shed for the remission of sin. If you are to be accepted by God, you have to bring the sacrifice of the firstborn from the flock of God, my friends. The sacrifice of the firstborn of God, that is blood. You can't bring the labor of your plowing in the fields like Cain did and was rejected. And many are preaching the gospel to urge you to pick up your farming implements and shovels and hoes and to go plow and bring your own produce before God as sacrifice. It's going to be rejected, my friends. Enoch walked with God and got a good report, and he died not because God took him, because he pleased God. Enoch trusted in the invisible Christ. If the sinner is to pass from death unto life, they have to walk with God, to walk by believing in the invisible things that have been spoken about Christ, as they are in Christ. Because he who believes in him has passed from death unto life and shall not see death. If the sinner is to survive the flood waters, as Noah and his family did, they have to be found in God's ark, who is Christ, and have to find grace in his sight. They believe in the invisible things. And by this, all God's people get a good report. And that is free. And amen. And we are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning. We honor you for the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the invisible things. We thank you for the testimony of the Old Testament saints who got a good report because of the principle of faith. They pleased you because they trusted in you, that you are the rewarder of all those who diligently seek you. Lord, may you cause us to walk along the same paths of righteousness. Lord, may you save us from the judgment to come. Deliver us, Lord, even from this noisome pestilence that we are going through. This coronavirus, may keep your people safe, Lord, I pray. May you strengthen them. May you renew their trust, their faith in the invisible Christ. Cause them to come to Christ. Cause them to trust in Christ. Renew their strength. Renew their understanding. Renew their health. Lord, shine the light of Christ to them, that they may see him, not by eyes, but through their spirit. Lord, we need you even more. May you help us to stand. May you help us to be faithful. We honor you, we glorify you for the message. May you strengthen your people by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.